finally. I mean, it's finally over. Finally. I'm so glad it's over. I know when some of you hear that, you're thinking about Christmas because we just wrapped up Christmas by unwrapping Christmas. And now you've cleaned everything up. And so you're done with the shopping. You're done, hopefully, with the spending, although the bill is coming. You're done with the cleanup. You may be done with the in-laws. Some of you, you're glad to send the in-laws back. Some of you are the in-laws and you were glad to get out. And some of you are thinking about that. Others of you are thinking about school, right? There's at least a break from homeschooling for a couple of weeks, or for high school and middle school, maybe finals or college, your final paper or project, graduate school, your final projects, all turned in, it's finally over. And then some of you, like most of us, are thinking about 2020, right? I mean, there was the pandemic, there was an election, there's personal loss, whether it's financial, whether it's your job. It could be some of you have lost loved ones, but you think it's finally over. We're at the end of 2020 and we're ready for 2021. And wherever you may be, today we're going to conclude a series called Comfort and Joy. And over the course of this series, we've been talking about fears and anxiety that the people who are within the story of the first Christmas experienced. And so we took a look at Mary, and we took a look at Joseph. We took a look at Herod. And then if you were with us on Christmas Eve, we took a look at the shepherds. And what I want to do today is I want to take a look at the events following Jesus' birth. I want to take a look at some events that may have happened at some point later on, not on the night of Jesus' birth. So if you want to grab your Bible, your favorite device, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And as you do that, I want you to imagine what it may have been like for Joseph and Mary, because they had a tough year. At this point in the story that we're about to pick up, the baby's been born in Bethlehem. They had the whole travel time. They had all of the stuff that they were dealing with during the birth. And at this point in the story, they're back in Joseph's hometown of Nazareth, but it's been a tough year. You remember in the story, Mary was found pregnant and she was still a virgin. And so she had to figure out how to explain that one. And Joseph then finds out. So, the rumors were flowing because Joseph finds out and he's got to deal with it. And then there's the whole deal of them even getting married. They had to go on to a census and find their way to the town of Bethlehem. And they had to travel to do this. And then they gave birth to the baby in what was essentially a barn. And then some shepherds show up on the night of the birth, and they're talking about what they saw out in a field and how strange that must have felt. And then they got to travel back to Jerusalem because there's religious requirements that they have to fulfill regarding the baby. And so it wasn't for 2 or 3 months later, they finally find their way back home to Joseph's town of Nazareth. And there they face all the rumors all over again. Because now they come back into town after being gone for a while, and everyone is talking. Everyone, I'm sure, is cranking up on the rumor mill. And then, out of nowhere, after a period of time that could have been anywhere from a few months to even a year or more, some wise guys show up from the east, and they throw this impromptu baby shower with gold and frankincense and myrrh and gifts that they give to them. And so as we pick up the text in Matthew 2, verse 13, it says, now when they, the wise men, had departed. So this is after all of this took place, after all of this craziness that had gone on in a year, now the wise men are leaving. And as they depart, you would think that now, finally, after all of it, that just like we talked about at the beginning, it's over. We can breathe a sigh of relief. Now it's just you, me, Joseph, and the baby. And we're just going to now build our life and we can be left alone. And even the rumors will start to die down eventually. And we're going to raise our child. But that's not really what happens, because Matthew's next word is behold. And when you see the word behold, it's like putting a needle to a record. It stops everything. And all of a sudden, you're forced to pay attention to what happens next. And it says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in verse 13 to Joseph in a dream. And he says, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Flee to Egypt. We just got back from a year of just craziness, and now we're finally settled down and we want to make the house look good, and we want to be able to start to experience our life as a family and maybe even extend our family. And you want us to go to Egypt? The angel goes on and says, remain there until I tell you. So you mean I don't even know how long I'm going to be staying? I don't even know how long this is going to be? And he gives the reason. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. You know, sometimes it just feels like life's never going to let up. Sometimes it can feel like it's impossible to even understand what God is doing. And why do these events keep racking up? And why do I have to keep going through this the way it is? Sometimes it can even feel like God's not paying attention, or that he's so distant that I don't even know if he cares or sees or has anything to do with me. And I can imagine that maybe Joseph and Mary had a temptation to feel this way, but we can see in the next verse that Joseph, it says, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. So immediately Joseph jumps on and begins to do what the angel had told him to do. And it says he remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So they take off to Egypt. And this is to fulfill a prophecy. I want you to kind of plant that in your head, because we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, about the importance of that. How in this text, in this story, in fact, throughout all the weeks we've talked, you've seen this time and time again, where this happened to fulfill. This happened to fulfill. This is what the prophet said. And I say that to you because I want you to kind of mark that in your brain as we go through the rest of this text. Now, what happens next is kind of, you heard about this a couple weeks ago with Pastor Josh as he talked about Herod. But Herod goes on this spree and he begins to literally murder children under the age of 2 throughout all the region, which is the reason why they had asked Mary and Joseph, the angel had asked Mary and Joseph or told them to go to Egypt. So they were safe from this. And then when we get down into Matthew 2, verse 19, it says Herod finally dies. And when he died, it says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So they've been in Egypt this whole time. Herod passes away, and the angel shows up again and says, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Again, it may have been fun to think, well, finally, okay, Herod's gone. It's all done. Now we can go back. Now we can resume our life as normal. In verse 21, it says, he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Joseph and Mary take this journey to Egypt. They come back. They can't even go where the angel first tells them, which is Jerusalem. They have to come back to Nazareth, which again is Joseph's hometown. And so there's still this bit of trying to figure out what is going on. Their life for the better part of 2, 3, 4 years has been this roller coaster of up and down and back and forth and here and there. It sounds a little bit like 2020, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like the year that maybe most of us have just experienced. And what's amazing throughout this whole time is that they're not really told when it's ever going to calm down or settle down. You know, for many of us, it would be easy for us to think, can we just get a break? We're at the end of a year. We're starting a new year, 2021, in a week or so. Wouldn't it be great if it could just be the end of everything that we had to deal with this last year? Wouldn't it be great if it was going to be a different, and we were going to have the dust settle, we were going to get a break, and everything could go back to normal? But it's not. As a matter of fact, we see this with Joseph and Mary. It didn't go back to normal. Normal never came back. They were going to be living within this tension for the rest of their lives. And maybe for us, there's going to be a whole new reality, not going back to normal, but a whole entirely new reality for 2021. And just like Joseph and Mary, it could be possible that things will never be the same as they were. And what I want to do is talk to you a little bit today as we say goodbye to 2020. I want to talk to you just a little bit today about a thought that I think is running through. It's in the fabric, it's woven into the fabric of this entire story of the first Christmas that you've been hearing about for the last 4 weeks, that over 5 different messages in those 4 weeks, you've been able to hear this theme that maybe you picked up on, maybe you didn't. And that is this: God's greatest gift is his presence. Now, I want you to kind of think about that for just a second and the reality of what that means to us. God's greatest gift is his presence. Now, why do I say that? Because this is what has been woven through the entire story. Because regardless of all of the chaos, regardless of all of the ups and downs, even the death, the misery, some of the oppression, some of the difficulty, some of the tension, all of the stuff that people had to deal with throughout the story, all the different characters of this first Christmas, the one thing that is very clear that often can be missed is that God is present. That God is active, that God is completely in control of everything that's going on throughout this first Christmas. In other words, as I said, God's greatest gift is his presence. You say, well, that's kind of hard for me to believe, John. What are you talking about? Well, let me give you just three confirmations of God's presence throughout this whole story, okay? Number one, we see his word throughout the story. Remember I told you before that you see many times throughout the Christmas story, the first Christmas story, these words similar to, so this could be fulfilled. As it was said, in order to fulfill the words of the prophet, these are aspects of God's word. They references to Old Testament prophecies, which were part of God speaking to the nation of Israel in ancient times, earlier times than the birth of Christ. We also see angels showing up in dreams and showing up and giving messages. And so that's part of God's word. You see, we have God's word with us when we deal with tough times. That's part of the confirmation of God's presence. Part of God's gift in his presence is that he gives us his word. The second thing I see in the story throughout the whole story is his provision. God is constantly providing for the main characters of the story. God is constantly providing for whatever it is that's going on. As the tough times hit, as the tension mounts, as they get into these situations that you would wonder, man, how are they dealing? God provides. Consider Mary and Joseph going to Egypt for however long they went to Egypt, months, years. They got to carry with them these same gifts that the wise men had brought. This gold, this frankincense, this myrrh, all of them valuable. Gold especially valuable, but even the frankincense and the myrrh would have allowed them to provide for themselves throughout their time in Egypt. So God was even in control of that. As the wise men came in and left their gifts, they were doing it as an act of worship. They had no idea, probably didn't even know that what was going to happen was Mary and Joseph were going to have to take those gifts and their family and travel to Egypt. And see, what happens is that through his word and through his provision, God is present in our lives. The third thing isn't as evident in the story, but we see it, and then Jesus explains it later, and that is God's Spirit. See, God provides his word, he provides provision, and then he provides his Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this later on, as Jesus grew up and as he came into earthly ministry, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," or "I gift to you." See, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us that is a confirmation of his presence. God's Spirit within us. See, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We really have a God who is three persons, but one God. And in that, the Holy Spirit literally becomes God's presence within us, God within us, working through us so that we can do the things that God has placed us in, the situations that we live in, the things that we have to do, the things that we have to navigate and deal with. God's Spirit is there to help us through each of these. Now, what I want you to see that's so amazing is that this is not just a thread of truth that runs through this first story or the story of the first Christmas. This is actually a thread of truth that runs through the entire Bible. You see, in the beginning, when we see creation, God is in the garden with Adam and Eve, his presence there. When you move through the Old Testament and he begins to build a nation through Israel, they eventually build a tabernacle, which is a symbol of God's presence. As you get into the New Testament, the story of Christ, I'll remind you of Matthew 1, where it says that all of this, meaning all of the events of the first Christmas, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated, God with us. See, it was part of God's design. This is the story of history, of human history, is God desiring to dwell with people, to be in the presence of people. We're going to talk about the barrier in just a little bit. But the point is that this is running through the entirety of Scripture. In John 14, when Jesus is about to go to the cross and he's talking to his disciples, he tells them about the need for him to leave. And he tells them to not be afraid. And in fact, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, again, the promise of his presence. In Matthew 28, a very familiar text. If you've been around church for a while, if you've not, that's okay. Jesus comes and gives what we call the Great Commission. He tells them to go and make disciples, to go and teach and to baptize. And then he says, and behold, in verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. A reference back even to the Holy Spirit, a reference back to his continual presence with us. And then in Revelation, I love this text at the end when it's all wrapped up and it's all coming to an end. And we're going to go live in what we call sometimes heaven, but it's really this new heaven and this new Jerusalem. It says in verse 21, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And it says, he will dwell with them. God's presence. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I will repeat again, God's greatest gift is his presence. The reason I want you to see this and understand this is because this will unlock 2020 for you. Okay, or 2021, I should say, this will begin to unlock the rest of your life. When we begin to get a notion of the reality that God wants to dwell with us, that God wants to walk with us, he wants us to walk with him, that he wants us to be in a personal, vital, living relationship with him, that he wants us to be able to be in a place where we're able to sense his presence, experience him personally, all of those things, it unlocks even during difficult times. It is foolproof. It doesn't matter what the situation may be. If you understand that God is present, if you live with a daily reality, awareness of God's presence with you, it will get you through any kind of situation that you could imagine. And this will help us when we look at a situation that's facing us that may not change. When we look at a situation that could be frustrating, that cause anxiety for us, can cause fear for us, can cause disillusionment for us, can cause disappointment for us. If we come back to the reality that God's greatest gift is his presence, and we begin to live within that truth, then we can get through any type of situation. Now, maybe what you're asking yourself as you hear this is, I get it, Pastor, but I don't feel that in my own life. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't really feel or experience the presence of God in my life on a regular basis. Well, here's how I would explain that. When people ask, why can't I feel God? Why can't I experience God? Why can't I see him working in my life? I think back to a time in my life, not that long ago, not that many Christmases ago, where I had a list just like everybody else. And you know, everybody's got a list and you kind of shoot for the moon on a list sometimes. And you're like, I want this and this and this and this. And you kind of know the top things, they're not gonna get them for you. It's too expensive. Your family's just not gonna be able to do that for you. And you're okay with that. You're just making the list. And I had made a list with a couple things on there that were pretty pricey. And I remember that year that I got both things that were on my list. I wanted a barbecue smoker, like something that could smoke meat. And then I wanted speakers for a surround sound system for our living room. And you know, my family came through and got both. And they didn't just get two of those things. They got exactly the model and the design and the brand that I wanted of both things. And do you know, to this day, I have used that smoker probably 100 or more times and made meat and shared them with friends and family and done all kinds of things to be able to share and to help people enjoy that smoker. That gift has paid back 100-fold. And do you know those speakers? They're still sitting in my garage. Have you ever had a gift like that? Have you ever had a gift that you can't, maybe you even have gifts even this Christmas still that you haven't even opened? Or maybe you opened them, but you never took them out of the box. Do you know what happens with a gift that you don't open or take out of the box? You can't enjoy it. Neither can anyone around. Even the gift giver can't enjoy it because you didn't utilize it. So the truth is, when people ask me, why can't I feel God? Why can't I experience God? It's because it's a gift that you haven't opened yet. Now, there's lots of reasons why maybe you haven't opened it, lots of reasons in or ways in which you haven't opened it, but you haven't really fully opened that gift up and began to use it with all of its benefits. Maybe you've just stopped and settled at coming to church. Maybe you've just stopped and settled at saying, yeah, I believe in God, and I'm pretty confident I want to go to heaven. And maybe that's all you've done. You haven't transferred that into and begun to progress that into an actual relationship with Jesus. Maybe you haven't come to that place where you've begun to place all of your trust in him. And maybe even as we go through, you might be like Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, where he's preaching a message at the beginning of his ministry, and he's explaining to a mass amount of people, thousands of people, what the kingdom of God is like and what it is all about. And he says it's not about material things. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's not about power. It's not about any of those things. It's actually about a personal relationship with God. And then he says this as he wraps up this message in Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. In verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be compared to the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Here's a question for you as we approach 2021. In times of uncertainty, like we've been in for all of 2020, where will you build your house? You know, when you want to get through times of uncertainty, according to Jesus, you've got to build your house on what is solid. And the way you build on what is solid, which is really Jesus, the way you build on that is by hearing the words of Jesus and then doing them, putting them into practice. If you will, opening the gift of God's word and then putting it into practice. And if you don't do that, you're building your house on sand. I would even say quicksand. See, on the quicksand of self-reliance, we find doubt and we find anxiety and we find loneliness. But if you build on the solid ground of Jesus' word, if you root yourself in his provision and you become led by his spirit, then you will begin to experience confidence and peace and a community of other people who are supporting you as you begin to walk the life that Jesus called you to. See, here's the point that Jesus made. Either way you choose, your situation may not change. The rain came, the winds blew, the floods came in both situations. So the situation doesn't change, but your choice will determine whether or not you change. The situation will not be different, but the choice will determine whether you will be different. Your situation may never go away or be or the way you want it to be, but if you make the right choice, you will begin to be the way God wants you to be. Because really the only wise choice is to build your house on the rock by following God's word and leaning into what he's calling you to do. And that will be life in Jesus' name. The other choice, it simply leads to a slow death from the inside out. And so here's your application. Here's what you do with this. When we talk about disruptions, man, we have experienced them in spades in 2020. It's been nothing but disruption this entire year. How do we navigate through that? How do we get through that? Well, here's what I would say. When life is disruptive, here's number one, remember what God has said. This is a reference to God's word. Take the time to sit down and remember what God has said. Look at God's word. Learn what God has said, but remember what he said. Let me ask you a question related to this. How is your quiet time? When I say that, do you have a time during the day where you simply shut out everything else, you turn off your cell phone, put it on airplane mode, or whatever you have to do, you find a place, you sit down, and you spend some quiet time with God? That could be in reflective worship, in prayer, in Bible study, whatever it is. How is your quiet time? Let me ask you this. In your family, does your family see you engaging in a quiet? I'm not saying you have to go out there and do it in front of everybody, but do they know that you have a regular quiet time? Do you know that they have a regular quiet? Do you as a family come together and have a time together, reflecting and praying and looking at God's word? Because if we do these things, then it allows us to understand where God is calling and where he's bringing us. And then it's a matter of, are we doing those things? So how's your quiet time? Here's number two. I want you to remember what God has said, but I also want you to remember what God has done. This is a reference to God's provision. What we mean by that is sitting down and taking the time to worship God. Make a list of the things that you are thankful for what God has done. If you're not sure what God has done in your life, I want you real quick, right now where you sit, take a deep breath. Because all that oxygen, that's God. I want you to think back to the last time that you were able to fall asleep. That's God giving you an opportunity to rest, building your body in a way to rest. There are so many other things. Did you pay your rent or your mortgage this month? Yeah, that's God. Are you eating? That's God. There are so many different ways that we can look, and those are on the very surface level. There are many deeper things that God has done for many of us. Have we remembered them? Have we begun? So let me ask you this. How is your worship? You know, when you think about coming to church, and I know worship's more than just music, so don't send me an email or anything, but I know worship is much more than music. But you know what? Music is our time when we come to, say, on a weekend and we sing to God. It's our time to declare to God thanks and gratitude and respect and honor and a love for what he's done and for who he is. It is our opportunity. How is your worship? You say, well, I don't sing. I'm not a singer. Yeah, but, you know, God doesn't really want anything more than a joyful noise. If you could give a joyful noise, then you could worship God. How about as an act of worship, you're giving? How about as an act of worship, you're serving? How about as an act of worship, your ability to go out and help us tell others and show others the love of Christ? These are all acts of worship. How is your worship? And then thirdly, I want you to remember what God has done. Remember what he has said. But I also want you to remember that he is not finished. This is so critical to what we're talking about, because many of us quit on God because we think God has quit on us, but God has not quit on you. And this is really in reference to God's Spirit and the work of God's Spirit. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you a chance in just a minute to be able to do that. Then God's Spirit's work in your life is to bring you to that place where you give your life to Christ. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Spirit's work is to help you remember what God has done and to help you to be able to be led in the path that God wants you to work. But the reality is, so many of us try to live life on our own. We don't want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be self-reliant. We want to do it ourselves. We want to live in the way that we've decided is best. And we eliminate the gift of God's Spirit from our lives. The Bible talks about grieving God's Spirit. We begin to grieve God's Spirit because, like any relationship, we begin to ignore him. And in ignoring him, we grow distant. When we grow distant, then we find ourselves in a place where our faith is handicapped. So let me ask you a question. How is your faith? Let me put it another way. How is your capacity to trust God in the unknown? Because as a believer, we should be growing in our capacity to trust God with more and more of the unknown. We should be elevating that capacity, not because we're able to do it, but because of the experiences that we share with God, because of all the times that we trust him with what is unknown. How is that going in your life? How is that happening in your life? What is it that it takes for you to walk away from God or to skip church? What is it that it takes for you to be able to skip your quiet time with the Lord? What is it that it takes for you to come into your family in frustration and declare that you're done with church, you're done with God, you're done with all of that? Another way to look at it is, what is it that you won't trust God with? What percentage of your life is not entrusted into God's hands? Because what God is calling us to, and why his greatest gift is his presence, because he wants us to be in step with him every piece of our life. He wants all of that to be in step. Now, here's the thing. For some of us, as I said, we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know church, and we know some stories, and we've been around, but maybe we know about God, but we can't confidently say that we know God. You know what the great news is that in this story of the first Christmas, is that an angel appeared to Mary at the very beginning and said, I bring you good news of exceeding joy. That means that I bring you good news of great joy, of overwhelming joy, and it's for all the people. All the people refers to you and me. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, the regret that you may have, the pain that you've suffered, the way in which you feel like God can't bring me from whatever it is that I've been through. The angel told Mary that through Jesus, there is a way for all of that to be reversed. There's a way for your pain to be healed. There's a way for your regret to be turned into a purpose and a joy about something that is in front of you, to be able to have a vision for your life that you never thought would be possible. All of it because Jesus said, I want to be with my people. Because God's greatest gift is his presence. Later on in Matthew, an angel would say, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then right after that, he would talk about Emmanuel, God with us. See, the whole point of why God can't be with us is because of sin. So Jesus came and he bore our sin on a cross and he died and then he resurrected. And through that death and resurrection showed the power and the authority over sin and death so that that barrier of sin could be removed so that we could be with God and God could be with us. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that that barrier of sin and death can be removed. And today, this morning, 2 days after Christmas, when you thought maybe you got or didn't get all the gifts you wanted, you can actually gain the greatest gift of all, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you today. I want to invite you today to consider, have I begun a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then I'm going to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. Maybe if you're at home, you don't have to do either. You just say this prayer along with me. Because one of the things that's so great about the way God sets things up is that he asks us to communicate with him. And it really is an issue of our heart. It's an issue of how we believe in our mind and with our heart and then with our lives, whether or not we want to be a follower of Jesus. And it is available to each of us for free. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's a simple request, but it's not easy. Jesus had to go to a cross. He had to die. He had to endure pain and suffering and torture so that we could have an opportunity to be in this relationship. So I want you to take it seriously. I want you to think through it. But if you haven't done that, then I'm going to invite you to pray right now. I want you to pray, and you pray right along with me or in your own heart and mind and say, Dear Jesus, thank you for your gracious gift of salvation. Thank you for wanting to be in my life. Thank you for the gift of your presence. And I want right now to commit my life to become a follower of Jesus. I want to be a child of God. And I recognize that my sin has caused a barrier between me and God. But I believe that Jesus is my Savior and came to die on a cross and be resurrected to pay the penalty for that sin and remove that barrier so that I could be part of your family. Dear Lord, please allow me to be in your family now, and I want to commit my life to you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, then I want to congratulate you because you are part of God's family. And I want to encourage you to have the boldness to let people know. If you're in the chat rooms, get in the chat room and put in there, I said yes to Jesus right now. Click on the prayer button if you want, and someone will join you and let them know so that they can begin to follow up with you. They can begin to walk alongside you. In the chat room, there's many staff and hosts and other people who can come in alongside you and begin to help you. If you're not in the chat room or you're not comfortable with that, you can text the word next to the phone number that you'll see on the screen right now. And when you get the link back, go to the part that says know more about Jesus. Click on the link. Go to where it says know more about Jesus. You could read through and then click there. It says, I said yes to Jesus so that you could follow up. So we could follow up with you. We want everybody who's listening, if they don't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, to know him. And so do that today. You know, sometimes when you're teaching, someone will come along and ask, like, what is it that you want the audience to know or do? It's kind of one of those familiar questions that teachers get asked all the time. What is it that you want people to know or do? Well, let me share with you my heart, my prayer, if you will, for each of you in 2021 as a result of this truth that God's greatest gift is his presence. Here's my heart for you. This is what I pray for you. Four things. I pray, number one, that you would live in the immediate when God calls. I pray that you would learn to respond immediately. Do you know Joseph, or Mary, I should say, immediately went to see her cousin Elizabeth as soon as she was told, when she was told she was pregnant. Joseph immediately took Mary to be his wife when he was told that Mary's child was not a result of her cheating on him. The shepherds immediately went to see the baby when they were told that the Savior had been born. The Joseph and Mary in our text today immediately went to Egypt and immediately went back when they were told what to do. I want you to live in the immediate when God calls. He doesn't call all the time, but when he calls, I want you to be ready to go. I want you to anticipate what God may call you to do or to get involved with. The second thing is, I want you to trust God with your fears and disruptions. My heart is that over 2021, as a result of clinging to this truth that God's greatest gift is his presence, that you would begin to trust God with your fears. It's not that we stop having fears, it's that we can entrust them to God. It's not that Mary or Joseph stopped fearing. They actually feared when they came back from Egypt, when they heard that Herod's son was ruling. They were afraid, but God told them what to do and they entrusted that fear to God. Entrust the disruptions, entrust the fear, the anxiety to God. The third thing that I'm praying for you in 2021 is that you will experience Jesus personally. I would hope that everyone who comes and interacts at all with Sunrise, Sunrise family, Sunrise members, Sunrise guests, Sunrise, you know, friends of friends. I would hope that you would have an opportunity this year to experience Jesus personally. Through worship, through experiencing God. We have Rooted that has started. Go sign up for Rooted if you haven't already taken it. If you have taken it, then continue with those rhythms that you learned in Rooted. If you haven't taken Rooted, then go ahead and sign up. It's an opportunity for us to learn how to experience God so that we can begin to experience Him personally. The shepherds came to see Jesus personally. The wise men came to give gifts of worship personally. They did not do this as a religious act. They did not do this just because they were trying to be churchy. They did it because they wanted to experience the Savior personally. And then finally, I would pray for you in 2020 that you would open God's gift of life in Jesus' name. That you would understand what it really means to live life the way God would have you. I want you to trade happiness, because that's just settling, for fulfillment. I want you to go beyond happiness. I want you to learn how to be fulfilled. I want you to replace doubt with hope. I want you to exchange anxiety for joy. I want you to be in a place where you understand that living life in Jesus' name is the greatest life that you could live. And the way that you get there is by understanding that God's greatest gift is His presence. May we all be in that place this year. The situation may not change, it probably won't, but we can. And the way that we can do that is to cling to the presence of our living God who wants to walk with us through these times. And when we're in those times, can I say something to you? The ones around you will know that God is more real and more vivid because you're living with Him in His presence, step by step, step in step with God, even during the most difficult of times that many of us have known throughout our whole lives. That is the gift that God wants to give to each of us. And I hope you can enjoy it. Hope you open it up this next year.